Please be seated. Yeah, we're into the Word of God now. I'm going to be looking at that passage in Matthew chapter 2, but linking back as well into the passages that we've considered before, as we've gone from Matthew chapter 1 into the last Sunday we considered the wise men and Herod at the beginning of Matthew and chapter 2. And this morning we are going to finish off our studies in these two chapters, and we want to be going to four places this morning, and we want to be remembering four words. So that's what we're focusing on this morning, just that'll all become clear as we face Christmas ahead. Beyond Christmas is today. Celebrate Jesus, and we've had all the build up to Christmas with all of the things going on. Now what about what's ahead? Now what about how things are going to be from now on? First thing I want to think about is God coming into this world in Jesus. God coming into this world in Jesus. And I want to think of one word from Matthew and chapter 1 and chapter 2 about Jesus, who is God manifest in flesh. God turning up on this planet in human being. Amazing. Can we just soak in that? God has so loved us that he's come where we are. Come to rescue us. So what word, anything get thinking from these passages? You don't necessarily have to shout out, but just thinking from all that we've thought of over the past 10 days or so, where would Jesus be when we think that it's his genealogy, it's his descent that's stated, when we think that it is he who is conceived as a baby in Mary's womb, when we think that it is he who is said to be Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Savior. It is he who is the one that the wise men have been told to come, and they've come 900 miles because one has been born, King of the Jews. Where would you say he is in this passage? I'm going to put it to you that he's central. He's at the center of everything. Interesting as well, if you look at the passage that we've read together this morning, that when the statement is made concerning Mary and our Lord Jesus, it always says, verse 13, for example, "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother." Verse 20 as well, it says, "Get up, take the child and his mother." I don't know if you're parents here with younger children. Some of you are. And what were your Christmas cards like? What was said on people who sent you Christmas cards? It was a general principle. What do? They give the parents first, don't they? And then the children. And I think that's pretty well true of every Christmas card we've received. It was Maylin and myself first, and then the children. So there's something curious here, isn't there? Who's first? The child is first. The child is the main person of the event. He's the one that everything at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, which is the introduction to the New Testament, is pointing to. He is central. God is telling us that Jesus is the big one. Jesus is the one who is God manifest in the flesh. So I've got a question. Stop. Think. God's plan is that Jesus is central to everything. Is he central to you? What is central to your life? Now you've got real issues in your life. Financial issues. Family issues. Lots of other things. Health issues, perhaps. But is Jesus the central issue? Is he the one around whom your life operates? Because our lives operate as they should do when Jesus is central. That's God's call. He sent his son to be the Savior. He sent his son to be Lord. He sent his son that we might live delighting in being in his presence. So is Jesus central? So first point this morning is concerning Jesus, and he is central. Okay? So you're going on from Christmas Day. God is saying Jesus must be central. Our thoughts focused on him. Reading his word to find him. Second issue we're going to think about this morning. Second person we're going to think about this morning is Herod. We're going to think about the bad Herod. We thought a bit about him on Sunday. And we have already started to consider something of the condition of this man. He's the king. He's the one who is ruling in this area of Judah. And he is the one who wants to protect his position. Because he's heard news. He's heard some news from these wise men who've travelled all this way, these magi, and they've spoken about a king. And immediately when he hears that there's another king, he's almost in panic mode. Because he's king. Herod says, I'm king, and I don't want any other king to come and displace me. That's fundamentally his agenda. And he wanted the wise men to come back and tell him where this king was so that he could get rid of this king. That's fundamentally his agenda. Just stop and think about Herod. Let's think first of all how bad it got. Just think, let's see how bad it got with Herod. How bad did it get with Herod? How bad did things go in his heart? Things got so bad that when the wise men didn't show up because they'd been told to go off another way, he decided, making a strategic decision, it says there, doesn't it, as we look at the passage in Matthew and chapter 2, it says he'd been outwitted, verse 16, by the Magi. He was furious. And so he works it out. That if he's going to get rid of this one who's been king, he's got to get rid of all the child under 2 years of age who've been born in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Grievous stuff. Now, we don't know fully how many that might have been, but Bethlehem wasn't a particularly big place, so it's probably maximum of 40, probably less children slaughtered. But as you might say, one is too many. Okay. That's what this man is like. His heart is set upon getting rid of anyone who would threaten him. So he slaughters what is called the slaughter of the innocents. You know, we sung those hymns this morning, Silent Night and A Little Town of Bethlehem. They're great hymns because they tell us the story of Jesus coming, and it is delightful, and it is a story of peace, but it's not the only story about Bethlehem. I don't know if there's any hymns about this. It's not such a nice hymn, but this is Bethlehem as well. The slaughter, the vile condition of humanity shown up. And these little babies, think about the impact of the families. That's this man Herod. But what would you say? One word about Herod. One word about Herod. What would you think? Any thoughts?
Evil.
He's evil, isn't he? Yeah. What's the heart of his problem? What's the heart of drive? I'm going to put insecurity. Insecurity is the heart of his problem. Because his life, meaningful life for Herod, is bound up in his situation in life. Meaning of life for Herod is bound up in his situation in life. He is king. And if he stops being king, everything will collapse. Therefore, he's got to be king. And he will do anything to retain being king. He's insecure. Let me tell you how insecurity can work out in my situation. How can insecurity work out in your situation? Insecurity can work out in my situation. I'm an elder of a church and I'm supposed to know a few things about the Bible. Yeah. So I get into a conversation with somebody or a discussion takes place in church and something comes up about the Bible and I don't know. And somebody else knows and I don't know. And I start to think, I don't know something about the Bible. I may not be an elder. And if people find out that I don't know something about the Bible, they might get ripped. They might shove me off from being an elder of the church. And so in order to protect myself, I'll never speak about the Bible with anybody. So nobody will ever find out that I don't know anything about nobody will ever find out about my lack of knowledge. You see, I'm insecure. I've got to keep my position. Because that's how it can go, you see. Can it go that way with you? Yeah? Your meaning in life is tied up with your situation in life. And if your relationship goes, everything goes, so you've got to get that protector relationship with somebody, and you panic if they say a bad word, or they might not be friendly with you, and so you do everything that they might be friendly with you. Or if it's your job, and you're thinking if the job goes, everything's going to go. And it's insecurity. Life is bound up in the situation in which you find itself. So you're always manipulating things so that you protect yourself and you don't become vulnerable. And life becomes one ongoing series of just trying to take care of me so I don't collapse. And this morning, God has a better message. God has a better message. He's got this message for us from Psalm 40 and verse 2. He's got this message. This is what the psalmist said. He lifted me from the, one or two of the children showed me that they got slime for Christmas. Seems to be a bit of an in thing. But there's a bit of slime here. He lifted me from the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. You see, as a generality in this world, we are set on insecurity. Herod is a big and bad example of what insecurity leads to. But we're all caught up in that because we're all seeking to find meaning in life. And we're all seeking in vain in the wrong places. But Jesus is the one who brings meaning to life. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Jesus is the one who brings us to stability, who brings us to a firm place. That I'm not always looking round whether everybody's smiling at me and it's a happy day. If nobody's smiling at me, it's a bad day. If I lose my job, everything collapses. I am set upon a Savior who will never leave me or forsake me. I am set upon one who came into the world to rescue me from all of my selfishness and insecurity, dare I say it. All that my sins have twisted me up and all that I have messed up in life. He's come to set me on a rock. Christians this morning. Fellow Christians this morning. Have we got a problem? And you haven't realized that your identity in life is in one place and one place alone, which is in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not a case of you achieving in the church. It's not a case of anything or this or that. It's Jesus. Okay? And some people are still thinking that I'll only be a big Christian if I do this. I'll only be a big Christian if I get this level of knowledge. I'll only be a truly acceptable Christian if I find the right marriage partner, if I have children or whatever it might be. But God is saying this morning, accepted in Jesus is everything. so arid was bad, he was insecure. Away with that. Let's come to the rock of our salvation. Number three then this morning is the good, and that is Joseph. So we thought about Jesus, and we thought about central, we thought about Herod and insecurity. We think about Joseph. What do you say about Joseph? What do you say about Joseph? Any thoughts about Joseph as you think about him, as he's brought before us in chapters 1 and chapter 2? He is the one who is not the father of Jesus, but he is the husband of Mary to whom Jesus was born. I'm going to put it to you this morning. There's one thing that goes over all this passage about Joseph, and he's obedient. He's obedient. He does. He's a righteous man, we read in chapter 1. He was a good man. And we read throughout this passage how he just simply does what God says. Look at it. Look in chapter 2 and verse 12-13, for example. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Joseph, message from God by the angel. Joseph, what are you going to do? So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. Got up, waited till the morning, took his breakfast, and then off they went to Egypt. No. This is admirable obedience, isn't it? The message comes, he gets up, and he goes. No deliberation. God has spoken. The King of the universe has spoken. And he says, get up, take Mary and the baby, and go. And he goes. That's obedience. Think about it. Let's see again as we go down the passage. Verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Here is an obedient man. Here is a righteous man. Here is a godly man. Here is a man who has been entrusted with the immense privilege of being the father, the husband, the leader of the household, the man under whose fatherhood, in terms of the flesh, not literally born of the flesh, but in that home, Jesus grew up. He's an obedient man. Can I just challenge us, fellow believers this morning? The Lord Jesus said to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love for God with all of the call that God has is seen in Joseph-like obedience. And that's joyous because we are pleasing our master. So think about obedience. Joseph heard it. Joseph did it. Joseph was a godly man. This is the call of God for ourselves. Joyous obedience because we hear the master. So the third thing then this morning, we thought about Jesus, and what we thought about him was he's central. We thought about Herod, what we thought about him, he's insecure. We thought about Joseph. And what do we see about him? He's obedient. Now finally, we're going to think about God. What do you think, what word would you use for God, particularly in this passage? Even in all the events that are taking place in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. If I use a long word, the word is sovereign. I'll make it perhaps a bit more understandable by using two words. He's in control. God's in control here. Which angel has showed up? Which angel has come into the situation here? What angel has come with the message to guide Joseph away? It's the angel of the Lord. God is sending an angel. to work out the situation, to bring the message to Joseph, so that the one who is born will be protected, taken down into Egypt, then brought back to Israel. God's timing through the message. Think as well, three times, and I'm not going to dwell upon this morning, you can go and think about it, but three times it says here, Scripture is fulfilled. Three times it says, Scripture is fulfilled. You see it at the end of verse 15, Hosea in chapter 11 and verse 1. You see it in chapter 18, that's concerning the Lord Jesus going down into Egypt and coming out again. Then you see in chapter 8, verse 18 of chapter 2, we see about the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, about all this weeping. And then you see finally in verse 23, that when the Lord Jesus goes to Nazareth, it says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. And I take it that probably means the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that he was despised and rejected. Because Nazareth is the place which is despised. He's coming from a despised place. That's what I would suggest to you is the fulfillment there. But what do we take it from those three scriptures fulfilled? One of them prophesied, well, about 750 years before. One of them prophesied about 590 years before. One of them prophesied again about 720 years before. God had spoken and they all come to pass. God keeps his word. God works out his word. God is sovereign. God is in control. Perhaps that's a message you need to know this morning. Okay, Christmas Day 2018. As we're going on, we're moving on. God is in control. God can be trusted. Everything is being worked out according to his plan and purpose, sometimes over a very long period of time. Okay, God is just not about interested. God is not just about working out everything according to our time. God works everything out in his time. And therefore we can trust him. Trust him. Yeah. And you may be in turmoil this morning. You may be in trouble. But the message from that is God is trustworthy. He'll never let you down. He is in control. He is working out everything. So let's go on then. Let's have Jesus as being central. Let's be saved from the insecurity of our own self-focus and be marveling again about the rock of our salvation. Let's go forward. Felton Evangelical Church, might I say it, would be a joyously obedient church into 2019. I think that would be a pretty good thing. And remember, God is in control. Let's be thoughtful about these things. I trust you can place your life within those four guiding points this morning, and it can make some impact as regards to how you are going to move on from Christmas into the rest of 2018 and into 2019. Well, it comes to a poignant point every year now, doesn't it? We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And according to the way we operate, it may well be 50 weeks before we sing these great hymns again. Perhaps we might try and break tradition a bit in 2019 and sing some of these great Christmas hymns during the year. So let's really raise our voices and sing to the Lord one of the great hymns of the Christian church, not just of Christmas, celebrating our Lord Jesus coming into the world. Let's really focus on him and how amazing is the news that the angels have declared there is a Saviour. He's Christ the Lord. Let's stand and sing to our God.